You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn
to chapter 10, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 10, we are going to see Israel's mighty warrior. Israel's mighty warrior. This is the word of the Lord written to you, His people, for your encouragement, for your sanctification, and for God's glory. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkada. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkada. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in this cave at Makkada." So Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkada in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. On that day Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libnah and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And all these kings in their land, Joshua took it one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we once again thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction it gives us, for the teaching it gives us, for the faith and confidence in you that it gives to us. Though these words, Lord, of yours, sometimes for our ears and our day, we find hard to understand at times. We pray, Father, that you would be our understanding, that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to see the truth and the beauty of your word, that never in it does it ever reveal any one thing you have ever done wrong, for you are holy and just, and your word is holy. So, Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you would use it to strengthen us in our faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, as we hear your word read and preached, we pray that you would help us to trust in you as our mighty warrior. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One trait of very successful athletes is that they will do drills over and over and over again. They will repeat these drills until they can get what they call muscle memory, to the point where they don't even have to think about something. They don't have to think through the details of a particular action in their sport or their competition, but they have done it so many times that it is second nature to their body, to their muscle, and even to their thinking, that they can do these things without any hesitation or any interruption or having to think through the steps. A pro golfer will go to the driving range in the course of his career and hit thousands upon thousands upon thousands of golf balls. Baseball players will take thousands and thousands of ground balls over and over again. Basketball players will shoot thousands and thousands of shots and free throws to the point where it just happens with their mind and with their muscles. This is also true of military units. They call them in the military, they call them drills. They practice their military actions and movements until it is drilled into their bodies and their minds that they don't even have to think about it when it comes time to take military action. In fact, that's what the intention is, that they will just respond with what they have been trained to do out of memory and take that action. If there's one thing that the Bible, the Word of God, likes to do for us, is to repeat itself. The themes in Scripture are repeated over and over again that it may be drilled into our heart and minds, the truth of God, because we need that. It is for us, this drilling, this repetition, because we need the constant reminders from God of who He is and what He is doing and what He has done for His people. In fact, it is when we forget those things that we often find ourselves in sin. When we forget who God is, what He has done, and what He is doing, we find ourselves leaning and in sin, or we find ourselves discouraged in a time of trial or hardship because we have forgotten God. Now, God has promised over and over again that He will be with His people, that He will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that He will dwell with us through His Holy Spirit. And we see this several times in Scripture. I've preached on it many times, and you, over the course of your life as a Christian person, have probably heard it preached many times as well. But why does the Bible keep repeating itself and repeating theme after theme after theme? Anytime the Bible does something, we could just say, well, it means then that we must need it. And this is true about this repetition as well. Because we have an enemy who distracts us to get us to look at our situation and think that it is bigger and more difficult, more powerful than the God that we say we believe in actually is and His power to deliver us. Here in Joshua 10, we are given another reminder of who it is who fights our battles. And this is not the first time that God reminds Joshua and Israel that these battles will be won by the power of the Lord. One of the prevailing things of Scripture in God's relationship to His people is that the battle is His, that He is with us, and He will be our rock and our fortress, as we've already sung this afternoon. Here in Joshua 10, the Lord shows Himself to be Israel's mighty warrior. He shows Himself to be the warrior for the people of God. And that means us as well, that He is our mighty warrior. For as Paul says in Galatians, we are the Israel of God. And God is still fighting and protecting and fighting for His people. And the Lord does fight for us. In Joshua 10, we're going to see three means by which God fights for them in that day and how He still fights for us in the same way. We first will see that the Lord is the mighty warrior who fights for His people by reminding them of His presence and His promise and His power. And secondly, we'll see that the Lord is God's the mighty warrior for God's people by routing His and their enemies. And also thirdly, then the Lord, the mighty warrior, fights for His people by reversing the natural course of events. by reversing the natural course of events. Let me say again that the Lord is still doing these kinds of works. So let us first look then at the Lord, who is the mighty warrior, as he fights for his people by reminding them of his presence and promise and power. I think it's probably true that we have all been in situations in our lives when we do wonder, is the Lord really with me? Times that may seem to be so rough and difficult that we may ask, if the Lord is with me, then how could this be happening? That could be time of sin in our own lives or sin in the lives of others who are coming up against us or just sin in the world. Because the sin that is in the world and the sin curse that is on the world is not something that we are immune to as Christians. The sin curse affects us as Christians. And sometimes we forget that in this life, as Jesus said, we will have trouble. But we also forget that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. This is the reminder that the Lord, our mighty warrior, gives to Israel and to us. If we look at Joshua chapter 10 and see what the Lord said to Joshua in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." This is a reminder of things that God had already promised to Joshua and a reminder of what God was going to do in and through Joshua. The situation is that Israel has made a covenant with the Gibeonites and put themselves into a tough situation. They probably thought when they made this covenant, okay, yeah, we shouldn't have done that, but now we have a bunch of people to cut wood and to carry water and to do our chores for us in the temple, in the tabernacle, rather. Maybe it won't turn out so bad, but as soon as they make that covenant, then the Gibeonites call out to them because they are under attack from five different kings. And now because they were in a covenant relationship, it was like they were their brothers and they could not stand by and just watch them be attacked. They had to go and defend those whom they'd made that covenant with. And so now all of a sudden, what the Lord had said he was going to do for them and how he was going to take them through the land of Canaan and destroying these kings, rather than taking one at a time like they have with Jericho and Ai, now all of a sudden they have a much more difficult task. They have five nations coming up against them. So what does God do for his people? He reminds them again that this battle is the Lord's battle. The kings that they were about to go up and fight against were already on the schedule to be taken down anyway. They were part of the bigger plan to take down and secure the land for God's people. And so the Lord reminds Joshua and his people that he is with them and they have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. In fact, the Lord uses the same words that he used before in reminding these things to them. In fact, this is a reminder of reminders that he had previously given to them. In verse 8, we just read, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man shall stand before you." Had Joshua been told this before? He had. Just in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said a similar thing before the battle of Ai. "Do not be afraid. I have given Ai into your hand." And then in Joshua 1:5, he said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." These reminders God was bringing back piece by piece to Joshua and to the people to let them know that this battle was the Lord's. And now when they are about to face off against a conglomerate of nations, God reminds them again that he is with them. And I would say to you to remember what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "Have I not commanded you?" In other words, you realize it is I who am talking to you. It is the God of the universe who is talking to you. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What do you do when you're facing trials? When you're facing battles that are big, that hurt, are painful, are difficult, battles with sin, battles against other sinners sinning against you, battles against doubts, and battles against the devil? I would say to you that the Lord would remind you that the battle is the Lord's, that we're not to trust in our own strength or in the strength of others. Remember what I said earlier about muscle memory and about drills and doing things over and over again so that you're ready to take the necessary action when you need to do so. God has given you His Word to drill into your heart and mind so that when battles come to you, you can recall who is on your side, who will never let you go. And we are reminded of that if you will just hear me as I read. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this what you think of when you face strong trials and battles in your life? That no matter what battle or trial we are facing, God is with us, and nothing can separate us from His love. And so therefore, like Joshua, we do not need to fear, for the Lord is our mighty warrior. Now, how does the Lord remind us of that? And He does these things repetitively. He calls us to worship each and every Lord's Day. He calls us to come to the Lord's Supper. And as frequently as we do, we are to remember the Lord's death until He comes. And in that death, we just read about it, that it is through Jesus Christ that we are delivered, we are comforted, and we are held in God's love. In so many ways, God does things to remind us over and over again that He is with us, that He is fighting for us. And we need to be reminded. We need to get reminded from God and His Word. Just as God spoke to Joshua, He speaks to us today through His Son, Jesus Christ, to remind us that He is with us, that He has fought the battle to defeat sin and death. And this is what the Lord, the mighty warrior, has done for us, His people. And so we hear God's Word. We are to be reminded that God is your mighty warrior, that He fights your battles. He will not let you go. He does this by reminding us of these things, which is what He does here in Joshua 10, chapter 10, verse 8. Notice secondly then that the Lord, the mighty warrior, fights for His people by routing His and their enemies. He reminds us of His power and His presence with His people, and He routs their enemies. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. They were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You notice these few verses here talk about the Lord routing them, giving all the credit to the Lord in His routing them, speaking of how He routed them, killed them with a slaughter, and chased them along the road and caused the hailstones to come down from the sky. There is something else here. As the Lord is credited for their destruction of His enemies, notice the means which He does it. He uses Joshua and the people. If you look at verse 9, it says, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. This is a promise that God had made to them, that He would deliver them, and not a man would stand before them. But God did not say, now you just stay home, and I'll do it all, I'll take care of it. No, they had to do some hard work. They had to march all night long to get to Gibeah, that city, to protect them. And when they got there, they too had to fight. And we could clue in on that when the Lord said, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. That was an indication that you are going to fight, and they will not be able to stand up against you. The Lord is the one who is the power in the battle, but He uses His people and His means to carry that out. God delivered them by His power into their hand, but they were still required to fight. So much so that Joshua had to ask the Lord to make the sun and the moon stop so that they could continue to fight and win the battle. The Lord routed them through the killing of them by the swords of Israel and the hailstones He brought down from heaven. And likewise, the Lord has secured the victory over our enemies, over sin and death and the devil. But are we not still called to work and to fight? When we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, was that not a battle cry to put on the full armor of God? In the power of the Lord, that you may fight the battles that He brings to you, that He will equip you and enable you to fight. We must still fight in the name and strength of the Lord. There is still work to do for the Christian, even though we are not trusting in the strength of man and our own strength. There is still work to do for us in the call of God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God gives us the strength. God gives us His power. God gives us the whole armor of God that we may walk by faith, obey Him, and fight the battles that He lays before us, He in giving us the victory. And we should remind ourselves here that Joshua is a type of Christ, and we went over this early on in this book. His name is that equivalent to Jesus, which means rescue or deliverance. The Gibeonites were right to call on Joshua because through him God would rout His enemies and theirs. And we are right to call on our Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is through Him that our enemy too has been routed. The fact that Joshua and Israel marched all night and fought against these five nations was evidence of their faith and obedience to God. We must realize if they would not have fought, they would not have won, because that's the means that God uses. He fights through His people. This is the means God uses to fight for us as well. He calls us to faith and obedience. He uses the means of His people, faithfully obeying Him in His word to bring about His kingdom. He also uses miraculous means as well. Here, He used hail, from heaven, in which he killed more of the enemies than they did by using their swords. And this is a simple testimony of God's sovereign power to deliver his people by any means he chooses. We see this happening again in verses 12 to 14, but now in a different way. Hail had come from the sky before this day, and hail would come from the sky after this day. But in that moment, God used a natural means that he put in place in creation, and now using it at just the right time to destroy their enemies and his enemies. But here in verses 12 to 14, we see something really different. We see the Lord, the mighty warrior, fighting for his people by reversing the natural course of events. In verses 12 to 14 is where that story is that people all over the world know about, people all the world criticize, where the sun stood still and the moon stopped until they had defeated their enemies. And this is one of those events in Scripture that the critics of the Bible say this proves that the Bible is full of fables and myths and little kids' stories, because this could never happen. It's labeled and categorized as such, those kind of things, along with creation of the world, the dividing of the Red Sea, and other miraculous deeds that the Lord has performed. These all fall into the category of fables and myths, or even, if they're trying to be kind, Bible critics might say they're allegories which are meant to explain a greater truth, but actually never happened and could not have happened, so they say. Well, it is recorded here for us in Scripture, not as an allusion or an allegory or a parable. It is recorded as an act, an event, in that Joshua spoke the words and God heeded the voice of a man. We don't understand all the impact of this event, and there are many questions we could ask about it. We could say, well, did the earth stop moving around the sun, or did the earth stop rotating on its axis? And what happened to all the other people all over the world when the sun stopped and the moon stopped? Now, these are questions we may never know the answer to. But we do know that God stopped the sun and the moon. We do know the answer if we were to ask the question, why did he do it? Because verse 14 tells us, there has been no day like that before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Why did God listen to Joshua? Why did he heed the voice of a man? Because he was fighting for Israel. During this stopping of the sun and moon, Israel would go on to conquer those kings who set out against them at Gibeon. We should find it no difficulty for he who made the sun and the moon and set them on their path to at any time in his sovereignty to stop them for any amount of time to fight for his people. This was God reversing the normal course of events that he had put in place. And God has done this for us as well as our mighty warrior. Do you know what normal course of events that God has put a stop to for us? Death. Because of sin coming to mankind, because man choosing sin in the Garden of Eden and all that, a curse coming down to man through Adam, both physical and spiritual death came to all mankind through Adam's sin and man's own sin. And that's the way it has been since then. That's been the course of the human life and history, that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. But God has reversed the curse of death. He has done this through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now this too, the resurrection of Christ, is one of those events that did happen that the Bible critics say it could not have happened because it goes against all things that we know. People don't rise from the dead. And you know what? They're right. Normally. unless the mighty warrior of God's people has done something about it, and he has. He turns things around for us. He reverses the curse of death and gives us life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 tells us, "And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins." You see, God has reversed that normal course of events in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Well, we were just going along just like everybody else, just as the others in the normal course of our life, the normal routine of our life, we were dead in sin. But in Christ Jesus, God has reversed that normal course. He has made you alive in Christ Jesus if you are trusting in Him. God raised Jesus from the dead, and for all those who by faith trust in that work of God, He raises them from the dead as well. This is how the Lord fights for you. He reverses what should be your course, which is death and hell forever, and places you with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when we are reading through Joshua chapter 10, there are several places where it says, "And the Lord fought for Israel." Verse 42, we'll just go there, as that's the end of the chapter. And it says, "All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time." Why? The same reason that God stopped the sun and the moon. Because He was fighting for Israel. And the Lord would have you to be reminded in the same way that He has fought for you. He knows you need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the things that we as Christians need to admit. And we need to be willing to be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear it again and again. Because we need to be reminded what God has done in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of His fighting for us in Jesus Christ. That Christ, your Joshua, your Yeshua, has fought and defeated your enemy, sin and death. What do you need to remember when you're being accused by the devil? What do you need to remember that when you have sinned and you have doubts, maybe even about your own salvation, maybe even doubts about whether God is real, what do you need to be reminded of? That God is your warrior. That God has gone to battle for you. That God has defeated death and sin and Satan forever. So remember that the Lord, your mighty warrior, has fought for you. He has won the victory over death and sin for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord has routed your enemies just like He did Israel's, nailing them to the cross of Christ and making them a public spectacle. No, the devil may claim it. He has no power over you because he has been defeated. Remember, the Lord has reversed the curse through whom Jesus Christ became a curse for us. When you are facing doubts, when you are tempted to be discouraged in your faith, remember who is fighting for you, who has fought for you, and who is always on your side, never letting you go. Listen to this description of the one who is your mighty warrior. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16 tells us this. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who's gone to battle for you. This is the one who shed his blood in the battle and came out with victory. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is your Yeshua. This is your Joshua, whom the Lord delivers and rescues his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your mighty warrior. And you need to have good muscle memory. You need to have that drilled into your head. That when you're facing struggles and doubts and sin, your sin and the sin of others, that you have Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the victory and is still fighting for and with you. May that be drilled into your heart and mind so that you are ready when the battles come. May God do that for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for this reminder of reminders that you, Lord, are our mighty warrior. Help us, Lord, not to trust in our own strength, but to trust in you and to go forward into battle, putting on the full armor of God that we may fight in the power of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have defeated death and sin forever in our Yeshua, the Lord.